the Lord leads in the Bible, and we just teach or preach on whatever we will. But Sunday nights and Wednesday nights here, we study verse by verse through the Word of God so that we make sure we don't miss anything. A lot of churches, they just kind of preach all over the place, and there's a lot of things that just get missed and overlooked because they're not the popular things to preach on. And preachers have tendencies. We have certain passages we like to preach more than others, and so sometimes things get missed. Well, we go verse by verse through the Bible on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, and I hope you consider trying that out. Today, for this morning, we are going to do a message out of our Genesis study. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. If you've been with us for the Bible study on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, you'll know that we've looked at this exact portion of Scripture twice already. But there's much more to be gleaned from it. Genesis chapter 22, and if you have a ribbon in your Bible, I would encourage you to put it in there in Genesis 22, because we're going to go back and forth quite a bit today as we study the Word of God. And I'm going to go ahead and read. We'll go ahead and read through this whole story here, and then we'll pray and we'll make some applications, and we'll just see what the Lord does with it. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you this morning. The Bible says in Genesis 22, verse number 1, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thine son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. But Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and it came to they came to a place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, as we look at this passage this morning, it may be familiar to some, but Lord, I pray please help us to see exactly what your Holy Spirit would have us to see this morning. Pray please work in the hearts as you see fit. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here in Genesis 22, we find a pretty peculiar story in the Word of God. We know that God does not condone of, he actually forbids, the sacrifice of children. And so here, it's kind of a perplexing thing, seeing him testing Abraham in this way. We've seen already in Genesis, Abraham, we've seen him have great faith, and we've seen him kind of lack some faith at times. But now we've come to a point where God decides we're just going to find out when the chips are down, is Abraham going to obey me? And so we've studied the request God made and how the different ways in which it tested Abraham, whether he would obey when it didn't make sense, whether he would obey when he didn't want to, whether we would put God first in his life. We've studied the different ways and lessons we could learn for parents and for children in this passage. But today, we're going to study this passage, but today we're going to look at it, how this passage shows us a very clear image of salvation. Very clear image of salvation, of the cross of Calvary. There are five distinct pictures of Calvary that we can see in this passage. Turn to Philippians, hold your place in Genesis 22, turn to Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5. Isaac as a type of Christ, as the first picture that we see, Isaac as a type of Christ. Philippians 2:5, the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." We see here that Jesus Christ was obedient unto death. He obeyed the Father all the way to the cross. He allowed himself to be crucified for our sins. And in the story that we read in Genesis, Isaac, we see no resistance from Isaac. We see no complaint. We see no kicking and screaming. We don't see any of that. Now, considering the age of Abraham at this point, Abraham probably needed Isaac to go along with this, but Isaac goes along with this just as Christ did not resist Calvary. Isaac carried the wood that would be used in his own sacrifice up the mount. Christ carried the cross upon which he would be crucified up the mount. Many clear pictures and parallels that we could draw. The second distinct picture of Calvary that we see in this passage is Abraham as a type of the Father. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, we're going to be turning a little bit in our Bibles today because we need to know that this is God's Word and we need to see what it says for ourselves. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, verse number 4. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in death, in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." This familiar passage from Isaiah 53, of course, a prophecy of Jesus Christ of the crucifixion, is very clear here that the Lord, that God the Father is the one, says that he was smitten of God and afflicted, and that God, that it pleased the Father, it pleased the Lord to bruise him for our iniquities. And we see Abraham is the one with the knife and the fire. Abraham is the one that will sacrifice Isaac on that altar. "The Father spared not his own son, but freely gave him as a sacrifice." Of course, we know the verse, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It was a gift. It's an interesting note that in Leviticus chapter 1, verses 3 and 9, we find two requirements for a burnt offering like this one that Isaac would be. The first is that it must be given freely and voluntarily. The one bringing the offering must not be bringing it grudgingly or wishing he didn't have to. He must freely bring and freely give the offering. That is a symbolic showing us also that God freely gave his son Jesus Christ. Nobody forced him to do it. Nobody convinced him to do it. It was of his own free will that he did it for us. And then in Leviticus 1:9, we see the second thing is it must be given whole. Nothing kept back. In the Old Testament, these offerings often would be lambs and or cattle or different things that you could divide up. You could keep a portion for yourself. Now, of course, we don't think of that when we think of the Christ on the cross, but imagine here, Abraham, he is laying it all out there with Isaac. He is going to sacrifice his son. He can't keep any for himself. It's just all going to God. And then God, with Jesus Christ, his son, he sacrificed everything for us, everything. Made the ultimate sacrifice for you and for me, didn't hold anything back, and freely gave it. The ram, the third picture of Calvary that we see in the passage, Genesis 22, the ram. Go ahead and flip back with me to Genesis 22, verse number 10. We'll start reading again to remind ourselves. The Bible says, "And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. He said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son." Isaac was meant to die that day. In fact, Abraham had 3 days to consider it. Abraham was told by God what to do, and as we saw in the scriptures here, it took him 3 days to get to the mountain. And so Abraham is fully committed to do what was necessary. Isaac was going to die that day if it weren't for the ram. God sent another sacrifice. Turn a couple places in your Bible here. John chapter number 1 and Revelation chapter number 1. John chapter 1 and Revelation chapter number 1. Now, I understand that this will not necessarily be anything new for anybody today, but you just never know. You never know what somebody does or does not know, or what somebody does or does not believe, or what somebody is or is not trusting in for their salvation. And this is where we're at in Genesis, so we're going to share it and see what the Lord does. So, John chapter number 1 and verse number 29, we find one of the titles of Jesus Christ here. The Bible says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That is who Jesus Christ is. And then Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 5, the Bible says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Just as that ram took the place of Isaac on that altar, Christ took the place of you and I on that cross. Isaiah 53:6, we read it before, it said, "All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You realize what salvation is, what God has done. He took our sin. He took your sin and my sin, every sin that has ever been committed. He took all of that and placed it on Jesus Christ on that cross so that he could pay the penalty for all of it all at once. He who knew no sin, Christ, the sinless, perfect, spotless Lamb of God, freely took on all of our sin so that we could be saved. He is our substitute, just like that ram in the Old Testament took the place of Isaac. You notice the ram's horns being caught in the thicket, symbolic of that crown of thorns that Christ would one day wear upon his head as he paid for the sins of all mankind. Hold your place. Well, go back to Genesis 22 and then also find Hebrews chapter 11. Genesis 22 and Hebrews chapter number 11. The fourth picture that we see of Calvary in Genesis 22 is their return as a type or an image of the resurrection. In Genesis 22:5, we read, And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Abraham knows what he's about to do to Isaac. He knows what's about to happen, but through faith, he says to these men, we're both coming back. I and the lad will go yonder to worship. Interesting note, this is the first usage of the word worship in the Bible. I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and we're coming back. We're coming back. I don't want to get ahead of myself here talking about that. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 17. It says, By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So it tells us right here what Abraham was thinking. He was thinking, I'm going to offer my son as a sacrifice, which is what God has asked me to do, but I have every confidence that even if I do this thing, God can bring him back to me. We know that God, even in Genesis 21 and many, many places in our study we've seen already, God promised that the seed, that Abraham's seed, would be as the stars in the sky for multitude and as the sands on the seashore for multitude. So for him to kill and sacrifice his only begotten son, Isaac, the one who in Genesis 21, the Bible specifies, in Isaac that shall thy seed be called, it makes no sense to us logically. But Abraham thought, you know, if I do this, and God has promised that I'm going to have a nation of my seed, he's going to bring him back. So in Hebrews, it gives us a little insight to the thought process of Abraham that God could just bring Isaac back from the dead if I do this thing. Kind of an interesting thought considering what happened with Christ. John chapter number 2, turn there with me please, John chapter number 2. Let's look at what Christ himself said. There's a lot of things that Christ said that the people that were listening really didn't pick up on. They just didn't really get. And then there's some things that once he died on the cross and came back, it just kind of clicked. And this is one of those things. John chapter 2, verse number 19. John chapter 2 and verse number 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. You know, there's a reason that we preach and teach the same thing over and over again. Sometimes it just takes us a little while to let it click in our minds. Sometimes we need to be reminded of just exactly what it is we believe. Or at least what the Bible teaches. And Jesus Christ told his disciples, he said, this body, this temple is going to be torn down. But in 3 days, it's going to get back up. Christ promised those who followed him that he would return and have victory over death and over hell. Let's turn to one more place on this point. I love this verse so much. I want to share it with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just as Abraham told those young men we're going to come back from this mountain, Christ told his disciples, I'm going to die, but I'm going to come back. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 55. 1 Corinthians 15, 55, if you mark your Bible, this is a good place to mark. Bible says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can have victory over sin, death, hell, the grave, because Jesus Christ paved the way for us. You believe whatever you want to believe about other religions of the world. There is no other religion in the world. There's no other faith in the world. There's no other Savior in the world that paid for sin, died, and rose from the dead to prove that we can have eternal life. You say, how can I know that God is going to take me to heaven when I die? How can I know that he's going to raise me up again? Because he showed you that he has the power over death and over hell. in his own body. He showed you by leading by example, as it were. He went and he died and he rose from the dead himself to show us that we can have faith and confidence that he will bring us to God as well. I have no confidence in someone like Muhammad who teaches all these things and then he's dead and buried and in a grave. And Buddha is dead and buried and in a grave. And all these different religious figures are all dead and buried and in a grave and rotting away, but not Jesus Christ. He is alive, seated at the right hand of the Father, just waiting for the day when he can come and get us back out of here. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the return of Christ. We have that picture of the resurrection in their return in Genesis 22. And then I want to look at one more. This is one that I don't think many people would have really noticed or thought of. But Genesis 22, if you turn back there with me, verse 3, the Bible says, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." So what's this final picture of Calvary that we see? The ass as a picture of the sinner. The donkey carried the wood for the sacrifice all the way to Mount Moriah. Carried the wood from Abraham's place all the way to the mountain, but he didn't carry it up the mountain. It's a common misconception perpetrated by Hollywood that Christ carried the cross until he was just too weak and he just couldn't do it anymore. And so then Simon came along and picked it up and carried it the rest of the way. Is that not how it's portrayed? Well, what does the Bible have to say about it? Luke chapter 23, Mark chapter 16. Luke 23 and John chapter 19. Luke 23, John 19. We got to be careful where we get our information from, especially regarding the Bible. Luke 23, John 19. Typically, if it doesn't come from the Bible, it's suspect. In Luke chapter 23, verse 26, the Bible says, "As they led him away," speaking of Christ, they're talking about leaving the judgment hall of Pilate. "As they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus." So the Simon, the Cyrenian, is going to bear the cross. When it says bear it after Jesus, that doesn't mean after Jesus is done carrying it, he's going to carry it. That means he's following after Jesus in a line, bearing the cross. Then Mark chapter 16, and hold your place in John 19. I know I told you to go to John next, but I'm out of order here. Mark chapter 16 next. This is where the Bible that you read is very important, because one letter makes all the difference here. Mark chapter 16, verse number 21. Oh, I'm sorry, I've got the wrong reference. There is no Mark 16, 21. If you've got a Mark 16, 21 in your Bible, you're in trouble. Mark 15, 21. "And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus." Sorry. "To bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha," which is being interpreted the place of the skull. So, notice that word unto. They brought him unto it. That means they got to it. Now, we're going to John, chapter 19. I promised we'd get there. We're there now. John 19, verse 16. Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Golgotha. So Simon carried it unto Golgotha. Christ carried it into Golgotha. There's a big difference in those two words. To carry something unto something would be like, I'm going to bring a gift and I'm going to bring it unto the door of the church. I'm going to bring it to the church. I've brought it unto the church. But if I'm going to take it into the church, that's an entirely different thing. I've got to go through the doors. I've got to take it into the church. So if this Simon carried the cross unto the mount, he brought it to the foot of the mountain, and Christ carried it into the mountain. He's the one that carried it the rest of the way. And so why is that important? Well, it takes with the typology of Genesis 22, shows us the picture of that donkey as a picture of the sinner carried the wood unto the mountain. And then Isaac, as a type of Christ, carried it into the mountain, carried it up the cross. And we as sinners, we carry our load of sin everywhere. And we can take our sin to the cross. We can see the crucifixion. We can be presented with the image of the cross, as so many people are so often. They're presented with who Christ is. They're presented with who Christ, what Christ has done. They're right there. They can see the picture. They can see the crucifixion. They see the sacrifice. But if they don't take that load of sin and hand it off to Christ, they're never going to be saved. There's a lot of people in hell today that know everything there is to know about salvation. They just never believed it. Knowledge doesn't get you into heaven. Isaac was offered to God on a mountain, came back alive, left with his father, and we do not see him again until chapter 24 when he is presented with a bride. Think about that. Christ was offered on Mount Calvary. 3 days later, he returned alive. He ascended to be with his father, and the next time we see him is going to be when he comes back for his bride. The Bible is the Word of God. There's no ifs or ands or buts about it. It is true from cover to cover, and you can believe it and you can rest in it, and if it says it, it's going to come to pass. The question today is simple. When death comes or Christ comes back, will you be carrying your load of sin yourself, or will you have laid it at the Savior's feet? Millions of people will die and go to hell knowing about Christ, knowing about His sacrifice, standing by the mountain, holding on to their sin. Churches are filled with people today who haven't killed anyone. That's the answer, right? You think you're going to hell? Well, I haven't killed anybody. Well, good job. You're doing good. I'm pretty sure most people haven't killed anybody. People who aren't dishonest, people who everyone says are good people, but God is the righteous judge. And what does God say? Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. I am always amazed by the people who say two things. I believe the Bible, and I hope I'm good enough. That's an oxymoron. If you believe the Bible says you're not good enough. But there's a way. There's a way. All men need salvation. All men need their sins forgiven. The great news is that because of the love God showed us by sending His Son to die in our place, all men can be saved. In fact, God desires all men to be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of truth? But you must accept God's way of salvation. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Today, if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it is so simple. We owe a debt that we can only pay through death. The wages of sin is death. Death, and the result of which would be eternal torments in hell and the lake of fire. But God so loved us that He gave His only Son as a sacrifice in our place, in our stead, so that all we have to do to be saved is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just that He lived, not just that He existed, but that He is the Son of God sent to die on the cross to take away your sin, that He died according to the Scriptures, was buried, and 3 days later rose again according to the Scriptures. I meet people all the time. I believe in Jesus. Well, what do you believe about Him? Well, I think He was a good man. Well, I believe in Michelle. I think she's a great person, but that's not the same as believing on the Lord Jesus Christ that thou might be saved. You can believe somebody existed and you can believe that they lived and walked the earth. That doesn't mean that you're saved. That means that you have some sense about you. The Bible says that you believe in one God, you do well. The devils will also believe and tremble. You're doing about as good as the devil is if you believe there was a Christ. You got to take that belief and put your faith in Jesus Christ as a Savior, not just a teacher, not just a good man, but as a Savior. I'm finished, and we'll probably have an invitation here in a moment. But if you don't believe in your heart, it doesn't matter how much good you do or how many times you're baptized or how much you give to charity or what prayers you may have prayed. You will die and spend eternity in hell if you do not believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you Mary Beth, Brother Ken, you can come get ready. I'm finished, but Genesis 22 is a wonderful story. It's a wonderful image and picture of Calvary. To look backwards, to be able to look backwards in history to see that, it's amazing. But for us as Christians, to be able to look back and actually see the crucifixion and see what Christ went through and see that our sin debt has been paid, we are so blessed. I wonder today if you would be honest with yourself and consider whether you have done what the Bible requires for salvation. If not, why wait another second? Consider Isaac's condition, Isaac's situation. Isaac was on the altar, bound with a knife raised over him. When the angel cried out, "Stop, don't do anything." The Bible says that those who believe not are condemned already. What that means is, if Michelle today had not put her faith in Jesus Christ, and she were to die on the way home today, there is no more chance. There is no more. She's already condemned. There's no judgment. There's no weighing the scales of right and wrong. She is condemned today, right now, as she lives, if she has not put her faith and trust in Christ. So many people trust in this lie that there's going to be some giant scale in heaven and God's just going to kind of weigh your good versus your bad, which we know from the Bible your bad would outweigh your good anyways in God's eyes. But they trust in that. And the Bible says if you're not a believer, you're condemned already. The judgment has already been passed. You're just awaiting the punishment to actually happen to you. But there's a way out. And that's through putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ before it's too late. So many people think that, well, if I get to the judgment, I'm just going to plead my case and I hope it'll go well for me. You've already been judged. We are condemned already if you don't believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior. John chapter 3 tells us that. So today, I hope, Miss Mary Beth, you can go ahead and start playing something softly when you're ready. I hope that you're saved. I hope you know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die. I hope you have a Bible reason to believe that. But if you don't, why wait any longer? Why gamble with not just your life, but your eternity, your eternal destination? Don't let the idea and the fear of what will people think keep you from going to heaven.
Amen.
I'll tell you what people would think in this room if you trusted Christ as your Savior. They would think, "Amen, praise God, glad to have you, brother or sister. Welcome to the family." I was a youth pastor for many years, and I saw people get saved, and I saw people get saved that you would have never thought that they weren't. I saw people get saved that were the most dedicated teenager in the youth group, preached, taught, went door knocking and soul winning, knew every verse by heart. They just, you'd have never thought. But it was all a show. I don't know your heart, but God does. And you do. And so for the next few moments, I'm just going to ask that everybody bow their heads and close their eyes while she plays something softly on the piano. Just consider what you've heard this morning. Consider yourself, not anybody else. Consider yourself. Have you, in faith believing, asked Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior? If you would say, "Pastor Jeff, you know what, I have done that. I know for sure, without a doubt, that I am saved." Would you raise your hand? Amen. Amen. That's good. Now, of course, we know if you could not raise your hand, then you have a decision to make. But even for those who have raised their hand, I'm sure you know of someone who does not know the Lord. Someone who may be trusting in something that is not salvation. I hope you'll take this time to pray for them. Pray for God to give you an opportunity to reach them. One more chance before it's eternally too late. The altar is open as we will sing the song of invitation. I encourage you to do business with the Lord. Pray for those who aren't saved. And if you're not saved, don't wait another day to get it settled. Brother Ken, what song are we going to sing?
Page 1.